need to understand the concept of God's love, even though we can't understand it because it's too great for us to understand. We understand human love. We have love for one another. We have love for our spouses, for our children, for our parents, for our coworkers, for different types of love. Some people we may love them in a brotherly love sense. Some people we will love in a more romantic sense. But the Bible says that we are to share God's agape love with the world. And what Paul is talking to the church in Rome here about is the fact that once we are saturated in God's love, nothing can separate us from His love. God is never, ever going to stop loving us. However, we don't really receive His love until we receive the gift of love through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where the world gets a little bit confused. That's where folks in the world today have this concept of God's love being all-encompassing and that we're all brothers and sisters and we're all children of God. Well, scripturally, that's not true. We're not all children of God. In fact, the Bible refers to the natural person as a child of Satan. It's when we have received a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have received forgiveness of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we have received Him as our Lord and Savior, when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, and we receive eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not by our works, not by the things we do, not by our actions, not by the being nice people, but purely because Jesus died for our sins, and we acknowledge that He did that, and we receive that gift of eternal life in our hearts, that's when we really understand what God's love is all about. And so Paul is going on here in a passage of Scripture that I believe very firmly affirms what we Baptists refer to as eternal security. Now, some people have a problem with eternal security. There's a lot of Christian faiths out there that have a hard time wrapping their mind around the concept that once we have been born again, we can't be unborn again. But your argument's not with me. Your argument's with Paul. Your argument is with what Scripture has to say. Paul says it doesn't matter. There is no depth or height or breadth or width or ocean or anything else that can separate us from the love of God. So that's your pre-sermon sermon. Thank you. I get a little passionate sometimes. So with that, we have a special song for you, and we'll get into our message right after.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior. God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross our burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my
on. Hi there. I didn't see the green light in the back, so I thought maybe I was on mute. Some of you would like me on mute, I know. What's that? Oh, that's right. So I'm safe. We're back on track this week from last week. We had our volunteer appreciation day and we had a great time, great meal after the church. If you were unable to be here, we sure missed you. But we went off the beaten path for a week, and today we're going to get back on this series that I've been doing regarding the hope of eternal life, with the blessed hope that we share as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And so we're going to continue on. If you haven't heard the other sermons, I know we have some folks visiting with us today. They're on our website. I usually get those posted onto the website within a week of the delivery of the sermon. So, and then we also offer podcasts of the sermon as well. So if you're not able to be here sometime, you can still catch up and see where we've come from, but I try to make each sermon be able to stand on its own merits. And so I want to read today from the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul said this to the church in Rome, "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly." And he goes on to say, "For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the assurance we have of eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we do have the love of God that will never leave or forsake us, that will never depart from us. Father, we know that there are times in our lives that we stray, we wander from the path of righteousness. But Father, you are long-suffering toward us. You are faithful to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. Father, if we acknowledge our sinful state, Lord, we know that Jesus died. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could have eternal life, not through our merits, not through our works, but by the work that he did on our behalf. Lord, nothing we can buy, nothing we can earn, Father, we want to be good. We want to be good workers. We want to be faithful. But we know that our salvation doesn't depend on that. Our salvation depends on our faith in your gift of eternal life through the grace of God in your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless our time together this morning. We thank you for it. We ask you to guide us, guide our thoughts and our actions and our words. May we leave this place today with something, some new insight that we didn't come in with. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. What Paul has said here in this passage, he says, while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. And this whole fifth chapter of Romans is speaking about God's love and how God proves his love for us. God has given us proof of his love for us through the gift that he's given to us. That's the only proof we need. I've heard people say, you know, I want to see a miracle. I want to see God do something, you know, incredible. Well, I'll tell you something. God does something incredible every day, right, Ada? Every second, every moment of the day, every breath we take is a miracle. The fact that this body all is able how many of you think about every breath you take? You know, we're conscious of it, but we don't think of it. I mean, our body takes care of itself. I don't have to will my heart to beat. I don't have to will my lungs to take in oxygen. I definitely don't have to will myself to fill my mouth with food and you know, see it travel down the gullet to regions unknown. But, you know, we do things. God has designed us to take our bodies to take care of themselves. We don't have to think about those things. We don't have to be mechanical. God has designed us to be almost automatic in how our bodies take care of themselves, and we are sustained by the miracle of God's creation. And he's given us the air to breathe. He's given us water to drink. He's given us food to eat. He gives us everything that we have because all of us came into this world the same way, right? Kicking, screaming, and with absolutely nothing. And we're going to go out pretty much the same way. Hopefully not kicking and screaming, but we're going to go out with exactly what we came in with. That's a biblical principle. So all of the stuff that we amass, all the things that we accumulate over the period of our lifetime is all on loan. I guarantee you, it's on loan. You're not taking any of it with you. And when you're gone, somebody else is going to get it, right? Then believe me, there's some people that are probably salivating, you know, waiting. Not my kids, because they you know, they're not getting much. But you know what I'm saying? We come in with nothing, we go out with nothing. But why do we put so much stock and faith in the stuff that we amass while we're here? And that becomes our God so many times with the world. That's what they're after. They're after trying to amass as much as they possibly can while they're here. You've seen the bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Well, I'm sorry, that's a pretty sad testimony because you really don't win anything. God's gift is eternal life. God's gift is going to go on forever. And that's the proof of his love for us. Because do we deserve it? Absolutely not. And Paul's going to go into that. John 3:16, the verse that everybody knows. You'll probably see it plastered all over. Where are they playing the Super Bowl? San Jose? I think I is that correct, San Jose? Santa Clara, that's it. What's in Santa Clara? I know, but I mean, I didn't even know they had a stadium in Santa Clara. There's no pro teams or anything to play there. But anyway, don't mind me while we carry on a conversation here. John 3:16, you'll probably see it, like what I was saying, you'll see it, you know, on signs and things we always do at these sporting events. Everybody knows it, right? That's the first verse you probably ever learned to memorize. You learned it in Sunday school. You learned it as a new Christian. You see it plastered everywhere, but it's probably one of the most dear verses we can have as Christians, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's a gift, a gift. Can you buy yourself a gift? No, right? You buy yourself stuff. And sometimes we'll say, oh, well, I bought myself a present. Right? Well, you didn't buy a present. I mean, it's not a present. It's just something you bought for yourself. A gift is something that has to be given unconditionally, with expecting nothing in return, and that just grinds on us as human beings. That's why people get so angry about Christianity. Have you ever met anybody that is just adamantly mad at Christianity? They want nothing to do with it. They say, forget it, I've got no interest in what you have to sell. Well, first of all, I'm not selling anything. I'm trying to give you something. But it grinds on human nature. Why? Because we are reciprocal beings. We really believe in doing unto others as they do unto us. See how God's word is upside down from human logic? Because what did Jesus say? He said, you got to turn that around. You're supposed to do to other people the way you would want them to do unto you. Whether they're going to do it or not, you need to take the high road. You need to set the example. You need to express to them the love that God shows on you. And he gives it to you with expecting nothing in return. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. But in the world, the attitude is just the opposite. We do to others as they do unto us. Some people call that, you know, they talk about paying it forward. Well, what you're supposed to do in paying it forward, or random acts of kindness, or whatever you want to call that, you know, you go ahead and you take the initiative to do something nice for somebody else, and when they have experienced that, then they might pass that along. Well, that's not the way the Bible tells us we're supposed to do it. The Bible says we're just supposed to do it. We're supposed to show kindness to one another without any motive behind that, right? But that grinds against the world. We're reciprocal. We want to do to people what they do to us. Somebody cuts us off on the freeway, what's our first reaction? Right? I'm going to get around and cut them off. You know, and then the next thing you know, it escalates and we're shooting at each other. But that's the way we are. That's the way we're designed. My favorite example is the Christmas card list. I've used this before, but I'll use it again, right? What do? At the end of Christmas, we go through the stack of cards and make sure that, you know, we have everybody on the list. Oh, let's see. Oh, yeah, they sent me one. Check. You know, check when we look at our list. Check off the ones that sent us the card. Oh, gee, I didn't get one from the Smiths this year. Okay, well, I can scratch them off for next year. Right? Hey, I know how these things work, right? And then it's like total panic. The next year, when you get the card from the Smiths and you didn't have them on your list, man, you're running to the post office to make sure they get another card this year. And God forbid anybody should send you a present, because, man, then you really, that really throws the wrench into the works, because now I got to go out and buy something and send it to them. Isn't that the way we think? We have a tendency to want to return to people what they do to us. But that's not the attitude. We're supposed to love unconditionally. Why? Because God loves us unconditionally. He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing we can do in return. He's asked us to give ourselves as a sacrifice, wholly acceptable, right, as an act of worship. But that doesn't buy us anything. The price has been paid. Jesus Christ paid that price. The receipt is stamped. It's stamped, paid in full. So out of love for him, out of returning our love for him, we willingly give of ourselves. But that's not going to gain any favor in God's eyes for simple mankind. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the acceptance of God's gift. Galatians 2:20 says, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, God's gift was given to the world. But his love, right? It says, we read John 3:16. "So for God so loved the world," and then Paul in Galatians says, "I live by faith the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, salvation is in God has showered it upon the world. I'm not saying that the world is saved. I'm just saying that God has loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. See, that's where the road starts to narrow down a little bit. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's offered to all. Unfortunately, it's rejected by many. But Paul says, Jesus did it for me. That's an old song that we used to sing. Jesus did it for me. And he did. If I was the only one, Jesus would have given his life. God's not willing that any should perish. And so we need to be faithful in sharing that good news with other people, even the ones we don't necessarily like or the ones that don't necessarily want to hear it. We need to be willing to share the good news of eternal life. Paul says that regardless of how the scripture speaks about the depth or breadth of how God's love is and manifested, it's always shown as a sign of his love for us, and Jesus Christ is the proof of that love. God loves mankind. God wants mankind. He wants a restored relationship. But he's also given us a free will. And it's a decision that we make. In verse 6, the first verse I read, when he said, while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Do you know what the word ungodly means? When you think of ungodly, you think of, you know, something that's kind of bad. But what the Greek describes here and has been interpreted ungodly is speaking about anti-God. See, Paul says that even the people who were against Jesus Christ, he gave his life for. Even the people who are against God, God has provided this means of salvation. I want to read a little narrative that I found. Some of you may have heard this before, but I think it's pretty good. After a few of his usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up and walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for that service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. And this is what he said. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers for the first time since the service, began looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued with his story. He said, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life, to which boy he would throw the other end of the lifeline. He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, I love you, son, he threw the lifeline to the son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son so that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. That was a nice story, politely stated one of the boys, but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes the other boy would become a Christian. Well, you've got a point there, the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that father, and your pastor is my son's friend." That is a pretty clear illustration of God's love. Only how much greater is the love of God for mankind? Because we're sinners, saved by grace. But we have the confidence of knowing that God loves us, and God will not leave us or forsake us. And God loves the lost so much that he gave his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son so that mankind could come back to a personal relationship. And how much greater for God, because his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Bible says it was he who knew no sin, became sin for us. See, we don't have the ability to understand that. We're sinners by our very nature. There's not a one of us in this auditorium today that can stand and say, well, I've never really done anything wrong. Because we have. We've transgressed. We have all. When Paul says that Jesus died for the ungodly, he's not just saying, oh, he died for all the horrible people because the rest of us are okay. He's referring to mankind in general because we are ungodly. We are anti-God by our very nature. We do the things that we want to do. We follow the pathway that we want to follow. We live the lives according to what makes us happy. We're very, very self-absorbed as human beings. You know, we generally consider what is best for us and then move from that point forward. We're not real sacrificial by our nature. But when we come to an understanding of the price that God paid so that our sins can be forgiven, we understand that God's love really is unconditional. See, if a father's love can be described so sacrificially, we can't really understand the love of God that was offered on our behalf at Calvary. When Paul talks about us, Jesus coming and dying for the ungodly, it doesn't imply that Jesus gave his life for people who were seeking some kind of restoration for their Creator. Ungodly means anti-God. See, religions in the world today, for the most part, are a response to some kind of seeking out for God. You can talk to someone who follows a world religion apart from Christianity, and many of them will tell you, well, I'm doing everything I can to find God. Well, we can't find God because God is seeking us out. And that's why so many religions in the world today are so empty, because they never really understand that you can find God, or they're trying to do it through their own efforts, and they never find that fulfillment. They never really do find anything. They hope to find something. They hope maybe they have found something, but there's never any assurance. And the Bible says that these were given to us, the scriptures were given to us, not so that we can hope we have eternal life, but that we can know we have eternal life. And those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior understand what the Bible is talking about, that there is a knowledge of eternal life goes beyond just this wishful thinking that many religions teach you. You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches salvation through atonement, salvation through the works of someone else. Every other religion, I don't care which one it is, teach you that your works are going to be weighed out, and as long as you can tip the scales on the good side, then you're pretty well assured. And even then, they may tell you that there's going to be some other prices to be paid. It's very sad. You know, and I'm not here to slam world religions or anything like that, because these are lost people that are seeking some kind of fulfillment with God. But it's very sad when you see a religion that is based on suffering. Buddhism is based on the concept of suffering, that the only truth in life is suffering, and that happiness is an illusion. How sad is that? How sad is that, that people really have a religion that's teaching them that there really is no hope in this world? All you can do is hope to somehow master the art of suffering, and if you've done that, well, then maybe you'll be able to come back in a higher life form. Man, I'm telling you, when I leave this earth, I don't want to come back. You know, can you relate to that? Yeah, I don't want to come back. I am so excited that God has promised me a mansion that's going to go on for eternity. You know, and I'm not saying that that life is bad, I'm so thankful that I have a part here and that God's allowed me this life and that God has allowed me to be used by him and filled with his Holy Spirit so that I can do the work that he has called me to do. God's love. In verses 7 and 8, we see that God's love is incomparable. Incomparable. Beyond compare. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. His love is incomparable. He brings this into sort of a human understanding because he says, you know, maybe we as individuals would be willing to give our lives for another good person. You know, he's kind of saying, if we were back in World War II and you know, you had your own son and Adolf Hitler that were, you know, on a capsized boat, you'd probably, you know, let Hitler go down, right? The bad ones we don't really care that much about. Now, a good person, what if it's your own son and, you know, the president of General Motors or something, or, you know, I don't want to get political here, so, you know, somebody you like, right? Maybe you're going to, you know, consider sacrificing for someone who you think is a good person. So Paul says, you know, we have somewhat of a human understanding, but it was because we were still sinners that Jesus gave his life for us. It wasn't even a matter of being a little bit good or a little bit bad or horribly bad. Regardless of the state we were in, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13 says, while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. God takes us just the way we are. God accepts us in the state that we're in. We don't have to achieve some level, a certain level of goodness before God is willing to accept us. See, Paul says, our standards require a certain amount of goodness before we're willing to make a sacrifice for somebody else. But God is blind to our goodness. All our works, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before him. Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. We can take that another step. Because is Jesus saying, well, as long as people are righteous, they don't need salvation? What does the Bible say about righteousness? There is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. So you know what, folks? Paul made that really clear. He said he wasn't going to allow us to twist Jesus' words. When Jesus says, I didn't come for righteous, I came for the sinners. Jesus was saying, I came for all mankind. Because there are none who are righteous. Nobody deserves the mercy that God has shown to us through his Son. Jesus' sacrifice was an act of God's agape love. Agape, the sacrificial love that God has for mankind that we receive, we return to him, and that we share with everyone else. Dory has been posting some of my quotes on our website or on our Facebook page. It makes me nervous because I'm afraid one of these times I'm going to really, you know, step on my own tongue and then she'll put that quote down there. But a couple of weeks ago I talked about God's love and how it envelops us, and I said that it's poured on us. God pours out his love. The Bible says he has poured out his love on us. It's a drenching. I mean, it's like a fire hose. He's completely drenching us in his love. More than we can even receive. So what do we have to do? We have to take it in, and we return it to him, but then it flows out from us to all mankind. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, some people kind of, you know, like to hog it all in. It's like the illustration of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, because you got the Jordan River flowing down through Israel, and it goes into the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows from the south side of the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea, where it doesn't go anywhere. And if you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee, it's beautiful, and there's trees, and there's growth and foliage and birds and wildlife, and it's just this gorgeous setting. And you go down to the Dead Sea, and what is it? It's just bleh. It's just this desert, and the Dead Sea is so filled with silt and stuff that you can't even sink in the water. It's that dense. There's nothing can survive in it. Nothing can live in it. You can't drink that water. And so, you know, it's a good illustration of God's love, like that Jordan River. As long as we let God's love flow in and flow out, we will see life-giving through us. But if we just keep taking it in and taking it in and it doesn't flow out, we become kind of dead. We're of no value whatsoever. God's love, it just fills us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I'm going to finish with this because I'm out of time, but when Paul said that to the church in Colossae, when you think about Jesus' sacrifice, you know, we're coming up on the Easter season here. We got an early Easter this year. But when we look at what Jesus went through, you know, 3.5 years of ministry or 3 years of ministry here on the earth, working miracles, feeding the hungry, cleansing the lepers, all the things he did while he was here. And what was his ultimate reward? He was taken, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was scourged, he had to bear his own cross to Calvary, nailed to that cross, beard pulled out, all the suffering that Jesus went through, for what? For doing good work for mankind. What was the excuse? Oh, he's a blasphemer. He works on the Sabbath. He violates the scriptures that we cling to. You know, people will say, well, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Well, most Jewish people will tell you it was the Romans, and a lot of Gentiles will say it was the Jews. You know, I mean, there's a lot of finger pointing that goes, you know what, it doesn't matter. It was me. I was responsible for Jesus' death because he died for me. It was my sin that put him on the cross. Nobody took his life from him. He knew. He knew, you know, from the foundation of the earth that the price that he was going to pay. Was it something he looked forward to? Absolutely not. He said, Father, if you can take this cup from me, you know, do it, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew the suffering he was going to have to endure. And I'll tell you, becoming sin, the weight of sin in his perfect body, I believe, surpassed any physical suffering he went through. He was bearing the weight of the sin of mankind in his body. I mean, sweating drops of blood. So when you consider what Jesus went through and the suffering he underwent and the humiliation he underwent and the mocking he underwent, I mean, here he's unrecognizable on the cross, breathing his last, and what are people doing? They're down there going, ha-ha. He could save others, but he couldn't save himself. Come on, if you're the Son of God, come on down off that cross. I mean, adding insult to injury. Do you think that would be something that would, if that was your son, how would you feel about these people? Just the mocking that was going on. I mean, you couldn't get down there to wrap your hands around their throat fast enough. And yet God had to endure that. The Father endured what the Son endured as the Spirit left him. And yet this passage of Scripture, to me, is one of the most miraculous passages of Scripture in all the Bible, because it says God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. That was pleasing to God, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, making peace through the blood. What the Bible is saying here is that God, rather than expressing his anger at his creation and just wiping everybody out, he made peace with mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's an oxymoron. You see how I say things are upside down with God? What would make us angry, what would just make us see absolute red, for God, that's what brought peace to mankind, because he's God. And the ways of God are just foolishness to us. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. Why? Because it's foolishness to him, and you can't know it because they're spiritually discerned. It's the Holy Spirit that explains that to us. It's God's love that assures us our place with him for eternity, our place in heaven. The Bible says he's never going to leave us or forsake us. His love is what secures us our salvation. And this is not something new. This is from the dawn of mankind, God's creation. But we have the blessed hope of eternal life. How? Through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to think about how good we've been, how bad we've been, if I've committed the unpardonable sin. You know what the unpardonable sin is, folks? Rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. You're going to hear all kinds of different preachers tell you different things about what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. The unpardonable sin is to die without Jesus Christ. That's not going to be forgiven a person. God's forgiveness isn't just a blanket universal thing. You know, God doesn't go by many names. God goes by Jehovah, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can receive eternal life. And so it's our responsibility to make sure that that message goes throughout the world. That's what we have to do. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the assurance of eternal life. We thank you for your love that gives us that blessed hope. We thank you for love so great that you would sacrifice. You would see your own son beaten, scourged, mocked, crucified. Jesus, we thank you that it wasn't mankind that put you to death. You yielded up the ghost. You willingly gave your life as an atonement for our sin. And Father, we are so thankful that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, sealing Satan's fate, stomping on the head of that serpent. And through his resurrection, we know we have eternal life. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they get that settled. Lord, we know that without Christ, there is no hope. No hope of salvation, no hope in eternity. It comes purely through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one here today that has not had that time in their life, that they've received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, may this be the day that they do that. Father, we'll have a verse of invitation. I pray that you would just trouble hearts today, that you would stir within us and make it known that we have this need for eternal life through Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts. If there's one here today that has been putting off baptism or church membership, or maybe they just have someone they need to pray for, maybe they need to take a moment to thank you for all you do. Whatever you speak to our hearts about today, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would stir us and that we would respond and allow you to have your will and way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please, as Danny and Nancy lead in a verse of invitation. This is a time that we open the altar. If you would like to come forward for any reason whatsoever, you can talk to me. You can just pray with someone else. Pray by